Turning to Psalm 37, and as you're getting your Bibles out to Psalm 37, a couple of things I just want to reiterate about this weekend. A couple of opportunities for community and for connection together. Number one, please, all of you, make your way at the end of the service to the community center so we can celebrate with Stephen and Beth. They have a full spread out there, full lunch for you, and just a lot of fellowship time. So I just encourage all of us to go over. And then, of course, tomorrow we have our annual barbecue and picnic. We're going to have chicken. We're going to have hot dogs. We're going to have all sorts of things. And, of course, immersions. If you want to be immersed, you can do it again if you've done it before in the past. It's not a one-and-done thing. Come and see me or just be ready tomorrow, and we're going to do the immersions probably first thing. But it's just an encouragement to all of you to come out tomorrow and really be part of us, our community, as we go under the pavilion, as we hang out together, as we do the immersions, and we just fellowship. So two great opportunities to be together as a community. Well, let's tackle Psalm 37, week two. Last week, we looked at the first part of the psalm, and we're going to take another week next week. There's just too much to talk about. But the focus last week was, in part one, or week one, was on the temporary prosperity of the wicked. You know as well as I do, the wicked, or those that do evil. And I'm not just talking about those of us that, you know, mess up every once in a while, which we all do. I'm talking about the wicked people in this world. And there are many people. There's a temporary prosperity that they have. And it's like, why? It seems so weird. Why is that? Well, this week, our passage in Psalm 37, which is verses 16 to 26, there's this back and forth again describing the wicked and their ways with the righteous and those that choose to follow after God and walk in His ways. Now, even though we see currently in today's world that the wicked, those that do evil, they're getting ahead. They have a lot. They seem to have no lack for anything. They seem to be just prospering in the world. And we see the righteous many times have very little. I'm talking about it could be financially, it could be any of number of things that it just feels like the righteous have little. But better is a little with the Lord. We're going to see this today. Better is a little with the Lord than an abundance without Him. You know, it's that phrase that Yeshua uses in Matthew chapter 4, which is, I'd rather not gain the whole world than forfeit my soul, right? He's quoting from Torah there. And this is true. This applies to here. God tells us in Psalm 37 that He will still care, though, for His righteous ones. Even though we have little, even though there's scarcity in this world, even though we feel overwhelmed by the amount of wickedness around us, we know that God will still care for His righteous ones in this world, and that there is a promised inheritance. And even in this life, He'll take care of us. So let's continue. In our Psalm 37 discussion here, we're going to go verse by verse, of course, starting with Psalm 37, verses 16 and 17. Better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. It's not just that the wicked have an abundance. Is it that there is an abundance of them? It just seems like the wicked rule the world and control the world and have all of the things in the world. And we're talking about riches, we're talking about power, we're talking about favor and abundance. It seems that the wicked have all of this. Now, God tells us in Psalm 37 that this is a temporary world we live in. And in this temporary world, things don't make sense. We always want everything to make sense. We want things to be fair. We want people that do good to get good. We want people that don't do good to not do good. I think it's like hardwired into us. It's weird when we see people that are not doing things, that are cursing God, that are mocking the Lord, that are hurting innocent people. Why would they get ahead? It just seems so incongruent in our world. All of these things that the wicked have are things the wicked do. We look at it. And we would normally say, oh, well, it must be that the wicked are blessed. Look, they're getting all of these things. But it's not the case. In fact, the Bible does tell us that it's better to have a little than an abundance with wickedness. What we need to see is that the abundance that they temporarily have is not a stamp of approval from God. And it's not what we think it is. It doesn't buy happiness. We think, oh, wow, all of these people that are getting ahead, they have it all, everything. Well, the one thing that they don't have is happiness. The one thing that they don't seem to have is the peace of God inside. That is something that you can't buy, right? You can't buy love, like the Beatles said, and you can't buy happiness. And these are things that just, we know, these are essential things that the Bible teaches us. Now, one of the Jewish commentaries, one of the commentators, one of the rabbis, Radek, says this, quote, "The righteous rejoice with the little they have in this world and are satisfied with it. But the abundant wealth of the wicked does not give them joy. They seek more and more and are never satisfied," end quote. And we can kind of see this today. Think about people that win the lottery, right? Have you ever known somebody that wins a lottery or seen somebody that wins a lottery from afar? It seems like all of their troubles are gone. They've got all these millions of dollars, right? You see these shows where they're buying all these houses and they're doing all these fun things. But oftentimes we see, most of the time, maybe if not all of the time, we see their troubles are just beginning when they win the lottery, right? And it just seems like there's no peace in their lives. The lottery winning seems to screw up their lives. The money, the power, the wealth, whatever it is, it seems to not be bringing them peace. In fact, it brings them the opposite of peace. Look at another example. Look at celebrities. You know, you turn on the news and you read about celebrities. Of course, you see them in movies and TV. And every, you know, you see them on the covers of magazines and in these commercials, and they always look beautifully coiffed. They have all the right stuff on, and they're doing all the right things. They're saying all the right things, and they're smiling. I mean, you think about Instagram influencers and all of these people. They seem to have it all. But really, deep down, they don't have peace. When you peer behind the curtain, there's this facade that they have to keep up. I'm not saying they're all like that, but it's a general rule. Celebrities, lottery winners, the Bible is filled with this idea that a little with God is so much better than having all of these things with no peace. And it is better to be few with the righteousness of God than to be many, than to have much, and then to have a multitude of people. You know, all of these mega places, sometimes it's not so good. Because in an abundance, there can be sin. There can be things that draw you away from God. Turn with me to Judges chapter 6. There's a story in the book of Judges about a judge, and his name was Gideon. He's an unlikely hero that rescues Israel. And there's a great story behind the Gideon story, which really illustrates this for us. Judges 6:15. We'll start there. And Gideon says to God, and he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." Now, this is the thing. Gideon was small within his clan of Manasseh. The clan of Manasseh was small. You know, you always think of the big clans, the big tribes, Judah, right? And all of these, Reuben, the first tribe, and all of these things. But Gideon was from this small tribe. It's kind of like Saul and David. Saul was this handsome, tall king. He seemed to have it all. He was what the people wanted. And the problem was Saul had a lot of problems, and it came through in his kingship. But then you have David from a small family in a small town in Bethlehem, the youngest of all the brothers, who is God's choice for king because he has a heart after God. The same thing we can apply to Gideon. Gideon wasn't puffed up. Gideon wasn't thinking, "Look at me, I'm so great and I come from this great family." He said, "I'm the least, I'm the weakest of all." But that's exactly who God wants for the job. And if that wasn't enough, we read on, if you go to Judges chapter 7, verse 2, we read on about how when Gideon is called by God, he gets this big army. And that big army was 32,000 soldiers. But God said, "Nope, that's too many for what I want to do." So the 32,000, if you read through the story, the 32,000 was brought all the way down to how many? 300. 300. And they didn't even have proper weapons. 300. Judges chapter 7, verse 2. "The Lord said to Gideon, 'The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, my own hand has saved me.'" God wants to be the deliverer. God wants to be the savior. And so God sometimes has to make things really clear that it's not you, that it's God. If that's what God wants, this is the key. A little with God is better than the biggest army. If it's just you and God, you are far outmatching the hordes of Egyptian army or wicked people. We have to know if God is on our side, who can be against us and who can come after us? No one. Now let's go back to our text today. Psalm 37, we'll begin with verse 18. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will remain forever. They are not put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine, they have abundance, but the wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish like smoke. They vanish away. Two things jumped out at me as I read these verses. Number one, the Lord knows the days of the blameless. He knows us. Even though we're few in number, even though we feel like we're forgotten and neglected and all this stuff, God knows us. We may feel like God has forsaken us. We may feel like the wicked are prospering. We may feel like we have little, but we haven't been forgot about by the Lord. Turn to Psalm 139, verse 16. In Psalm 139, David is describing how the Lord knew him even before he was born. Okay? Psalm 139, verse 16. This is David talking about himself and about God. He said, "Your eyes, God, saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." Now listen, if God has formed all of our days, why do we keep worrying about what the wicked can do to us? Why do we keep worrying about not surviving, falling apart, not thriving in this world? If God knows everything, if he's counted all of our days, there is nothing that man can do to you and I. We cannot be touched by the Lord, so to speak. We can be thrown into fiery furnaces, and we will not even smell like smoke, which is what happened to Daniel's friends. But we have to understand that God knows. He has not neglected us, and we know he knows. Of course, it says in a verse, let's go there right now, Luke 12, 6 and 7, during Yeshua's drash on the Torah, the Sermon on the Mount, he further explains it. He says this, Yeshua says, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows." You ever go into a party and play this game where there's this jar, and there's like, I don't know what, M&M's, Reese's Pieces or something in the jar? And it says, you win the jar if you can guess how many M&Ms are in the jar. Has anybody ever guessed the exact number in the jar? Absolutely not, right? I mean, I went to this thing recently and I guessed, 400, and the answer was like 600. You can never guess. But God knows how many M&Ms are in the jar. And God knows how many hairs are on my head. And God knows how many days you will have, what you will do with all of those days, and everything about our lives. So with that perspective, that God knows far better than us, isn't there comfort in that? Isn't there encouragement in that? To know that God is with us, he has not forgotten us, and in fact, he knows every hair on our head and every one of our days are numbered. So that's the first thing. God hasn't forgotten the righteous. It changes your perspective when you think about it like that. And the second thing from these verses, 18 to 20, is that the righteous have a heritage that will remain forever. This is really important. This is something you and I need to cling to in a world of discouragement where we can be encouraged that our heritage with God will remain forever. Obviously, that means with the Lord, the heritage. The word heritage, though, the Hebrew word is nachala, and it means inheritance, not necessarily heritage. It means inheritance. The word is used throughout the Torah to describe the inheritance that Israel got when they went into the land. They were a nomadic tribe. They had come out of Egypt with no property. They were just there at the good pleasure of Egypt. And then when they weren't anymore, they became slaves in Egypt, right? And the whole story is how God took them. They plundered the Egyptians. It wasn't their stuff, but God gave it to them. And then they go into this land that God provides for them as an inheritance. And they inherit the land and the tribal lands. That is their, and we believe that today, even today. Of course, there's a battle going on for that piece of property in the Middle East. And we know God has given the Jewish people that land as an inheritance. That word, nachalah, is used for all of those scriptures in the Torah. And it's also used in Psalm 37 to talk about your and my inheritance with God. What we have to look forward to. One of the definitions of inheritance is possession. This is not something necessarily physical, although we think it's physical, but it's something spiritual. We have a spiritual possession in the Lord, a spiritual inheritance in the Lord. We're not just visitors and spectators with God. We have ownership stake, right? We have an inheritance, we have property, we have possession spiritually in the kingdom of God. We cannot forget that. We have an ownership stake, we're invested. And we can contrast this within verses 18 to 20 with the wicked who will perish. It seems in this world the wicked have great inheritance, but that's temporary. The righteous have little, but that's also temporary because we will have an eternal inheritance and possession that awaits all of us. So we just need to be more patient. We need to look out there and see with our physical eyes what the world is doing, that we have little. But we need to see with spiritual eyes of what is coming. And that is an inheritance that's eternal, that will not fade, that will not go away. Now let's continue in Psalm 37, verses 21 to 22. The wicked borrows but does not pay back, but the righteous is generous and gives. For those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. Now we see the word inheritance come up again. But we also see this important character trait that we need to have as righteous people of God, as followers of Yeshua. We see this important character trait, and that is that we're generous. It seems kind of out of place and odd to talk about generosity when you and I have so little, right, as righteous people. It seems kind of weird. The wicked have all this abundance. Why can't they be more generous, right? But we're called to, as righteous people who have little in the context of the world, we're called to be generous. It seems kind of weird that that word comes up and that character trait comes up. But what we need to understand here is that generosity is a lifestyle. It's a mentality in a lot of ways. It's rooted and reflected in a heart for God and a love for others. You know, Harvey and his drash talked about loving God, loving other people. That's the essence of the 613. The Torah, all of the Torah can be broken down into loving God and loving other people. And it's more than just doing these things, because you can do these things with a terrible, grumbling heart, right? You could be the most generous person in the world, but begrudgingly. We're called to have a generous heart, which means loving other people, caring for other people. This is what God wanted for Israel way back then, and he wants us as believers today. I'm going to give you a couple of examples. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 15, 7. Deuteronomy chapter 15. Now, this was to be, this generosity, this generous heart and spirit and culture, was to be the dominant culture of Israel even way back before they got into the land. They were to go into the land with a generous spirit and a generous heart. Listen to this. Deuteronomy 15, 7. If among you one of your brothers shall become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. So this is even before they got into the land. This is what the Lord directed, even before they had that inheritance. And if you turn to Proverbs chapter 11, we read it even later on during the time of the kings, which is when the book of Proverbs was written, largely by King David's son Solomon, but other authors as well. But listen to what this says, Proverbs 11, 25. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched. The one who waters will himself be watered. I don't understand how it works. I don't understand how someone who has little can give generously and be blessed abundantly. You know, it's like the whole idea behind tithing. You give. You don't give because I've just got this extra lying around and no big sweat, you know. You give from the top. You give generously. And I don't understand it, but it's how God's economy works. You're blessed when you tithe. And it may be not just material blessing. It may be just the blessing of the shalom of God, the blessing of things happening in your life. And we have to have this generous heart and this generous spirit, even as people that have little. We can only have that kind of generosity if we have a grateful and content heart with God. Generosity takes many forms. Like I said, there's financial generosity, but it can also be giving of your time. It could also be giving of your talents, you know, serving in the synagogue, serving in a soup kitchen, serving in this world, helping people, just being there for a friend or a family member. Those are examples of generosity, and that's the kind of heart God wants us to have. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 24. Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, affirms this in his letter. The first letter that we have wasn't the first letter that he wrote to the Corinthians, but it's the first letter that we have to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 10, 24, let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. This needs to be in the DNA of us as followers of Yeshua, this generous spirit. And again, it's a stark contrast to how the world works now. In today's world, it's all about getting ahead. It's all about not thinking about other people. It's about thinking about number one, right? Getting ahead, acquiring the most, being the most, having the biggest ministry, having the biggest business, whatever it might be. But that's not the mentality of how God wants us to be. Now let's go back to Psalm 37. Picking up at verse 23, 24. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. Now, we can be encouraged, you and I, because God will not forsake his people. Even though it seems like that temporarily, God is not going to forsake his people. He's not going to forsake either his Jewish people or the overall body of Messiah, Jew and Gentile alike, in common faith in Yeshua. Now, what's interesting about these verses are, I'm reading from the ESV translation. Many of you are as well. We have it on the screens or on your screen in the live stream. And the English translation of the ESV says, though the righteous man falls, he won't be cast headlong. I thought that was an interesting translation. The Hebrew here is tu'ul, and it means to be utterly cast down, to be thrown away, to be cast out. That's the connotation of God's done with you. You're done, okay? That was how it was translated in the ESV, though. What I immediately thought about, and this is not like proper exegetical, you know, stuff here, but listen, you get the idea. What I immediately thought about when I read the words headlong was the other time in the Bible it talks about this. And it talks about it in the Greek, and it's not the exact same as the Hebrew, but the same, I think, understanding is there. If you turn with me to Acts chapter 1, verse 18, I immediately thought about when I read headlong in Psalm 37, I immediately thought about Judas of all people. You remember Judas? He was the betrayer of Yeshua, one of the 12 disciples, and he betrayed Yeshua. And I immediately thought about his fate, which is talked about in Acts chapter 1, verse 18. Listen to this. Now this man, Judas, after he betrayed Yeshua, by the way, he acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle and all his bowels gushed out. Now that's kind of gross to think about. Just like Torah portion, Sara'at, is kind of gross to think about. But the idea and the mentality of it is there. He was utterly cast out. He had fallen in a way that was more than just a falling. You know, as righteous people, followers after Yeshua, you and I are always going to mess up. We're always going to sin. It's part of living in this world. We struggle with it. There's many scriptures about that. Not until we're in eternity with Yeshua and have glorified bodies will we really truly have that full shalom and that full peace. So there's always going to be times where we mess up. But when we do mess up, it's not going to be cast headlong. God is not going to cast us out or cast us away. We have that assurance that as children of God, as followers after Yeshua, as righteous people, even though we do mess up, we're not going to be cast headlong by the Lord. Now we go back to Psalm 37. We finish up with verses 25 and 26 today. And this is David. I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously, talked about that, and his children become a blessing. So, I have been old, he says, I have been young, and now I'm old. So basically, throughout every season of our lives, the Lord is always with us. The Bible tells us that he will never leave us or forsake us. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews in the Brit Chadashah, Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Now, was Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, the author of Hebrews? Maybe, maybe not. But whoever it was, they are correctly relaying this here to us from the Lord. Keep your life free, Hebrews 13, 5. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Now that's an interesting scripture that is said there in the book of Hebrews. But of course it's a requote, right? It's a requote from Deuteronomy chapter 31, 6. When God tells the children of Israel, the Jewish nation, I will never leave you or forsake you. Now, it may have been easy for them to think that God had forsaken them for 40 years as they're wandering around a desert. And they don't know where their next meal is coming from. But miraculously, water comes from a rock. Quail, protein comes down from heaven. And this weird stuff called manna comes down from heaven. The whole point is God miraculously provided for them. And it says somewhere else in the Torah, I don't have the chapter verse, but it says the soles of their shoes never wore out. Their sandals never wore out. That's miraculous. That's God. And that's what God can do for you and I today. He is going to never leave us. He is going to never forsake us. He is always going to take care of us no matter what life throws at us. We can say that all righteous followers of Yeshua, this can also apply to them. You know, it applies, if you look at contextually, I will never leave you or forsake you. In Deuteronomy 31, it applies to Israel, the Jewish people. If you read it in Hebrews 13, you can also say it applies to the Jewish people because the book of Hebrews was written to Hebrews, Messianic Jews, those believing Jews that lived in the diaspora outside the land of Israel. But you and I know that all believers in the body of Messiah, Jew and Gentile, every congregation in the world that acknowledges and honors Yeshua as Messiah, Jewish or Gentile, we know that we can apply this and say, as Romans 8 says, nothing can separate us from the love of God. In fact, I did not know this, put this together, but one of the songs was that today. Nothing can separate us. Remember that song? It was song number 4. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And how true this is. No matter what we go through in this life, no matter how discouraging this world can be, nothing can separate you and I from the love of God. One of the commentaries I read on this said this about how the righteous will never be forsaken. Quote, when the verse mentioned the righteous not being forsaken, it implies that there will be challenges and fears along the way. Being righteous doesn't mean we will avoid hardships. It means we have a source of strength and assurance, end quote. You know, we always read these things and we always say, well, if I follow God, everything's going to be great. That's not biblical. That's not what the Bible teaches. What the Bible actually teaches us is that we will face these things. Look at every character in the Bible. Look at Joseph. What happened to Joseph? Sold into slavery, thrown in an Egyptian prison, thought he was never going to be heard from or seen again. And even when he became the second in command of all of Egypt, he could never go back to his family. He could never go back to being a Hebrew, to being Jewish. He was always an Egyptian, quote unquote. But God never forsook him. We can look at every character in the Bible. They went through things, but they knew God was with them. Look at Daniel. Look at Daniel's friends. Like I said, the fiery furnace. All of these examples are meant to teach us biblically that God will never forsake us, but we go through things. It's not proper to say that we won't. And I know a lot of ministries out there say that. And it's just not biblical. It's just not true. So Psalm 37 reminds us that God is with us even in the midst of all the things that we're going through. This is truly encouragement in a discouraging world. Do not look with temporary physical eyes. Keep your hope, keep your thoughts fixed on what is to come, not what is right now. The Bible is full of these admonishments, but yet encouragements to you and I that we have to be patient because God is always with us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you because you give us scripture after scripture, story after story, book after book about how we are going to go through things, Lord. We're not immune to death. We're not immune to illness. We're not immune to problems in our lives, familial problems, financial problems, whatever it might be, fill in the blank. But Lord, we know over and over the Bible teaches us that you will never leave us, that you will never forsake us, and you're always there for us as we cry out to you. So Lord, help us to remember that. Help us as we go through life to have that proper understanding and to be encouraged and to have that hope that you are at the end of the tunnel, the end of the rainbow, so to speak, and there is an eternal inheritance and reward for us. We thank you and praise you, God, in Yeshua's name. Amen.